Bible to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, we're coming kind of to the final stretch of our series on living by God's promises and what kind of challenges we are facing when we have to trust God more than we trust our own judgment. Chapter 24 is just dealing and focusing with that particular subject, that you have to choose. There's a time in life where you have to make a decision. And we're going to see that even when all the promises in the Bible that are given to you and me, when we know what God has planned for us, let's say if God would lay out the entire life plan for us in all details, and we would know exactly where we're starting and where we're going to end, if we would choose to do so, you would say, okay, now I just sit back and relax. He's got it all laid out for me. He demands that we make choices on our walk with him, despite the fact that he sovereignly laid out the plan. And it is there where God's plan is perfect. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. We sometimes choose not to choose. We sometimes make decisions that are strictly contrary to what God wants us to choose. We're going to have to learn a few lessons this morning, because when I read the 24th chapter, I can't help it that this is not just a history about Abraham sending his servant on a trip to go and look for a bride for his son Isaac. All the people are involved. We could learn this is a historical fact. But I think it is probably one of the chapters that had the most theology in it in the entire book of Genesis. You say, Pastor, how in the world did you come up with that idea? Well, I tell you one thing. If the length of a chapter gives us any indication, that is the bullseye right here. Chapter where the creation story is being revealed has 31 verses, by the way. If you go to this chapter, that is so important to wrap up that entire story that we're dealing with 67 verses. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And I could teach you probably for an hour on why we believe in the Trinity. I could teach you why we believe in God's sovereignty. I could teach you another hour why we believe that you and I have to make choices. God has given us responsibilities, correct? So I could make all these kind of subjects and teach you. But you know what? It's all in one chapter. And I think when we look at the life of Abraham at the end of his life, and when he knows what God has already promised him, and he knows what he takes on his part, he gets into action. And that's where we're going to learn a few things. Because Abraham is about ready to get a bride for his son, Isaac. It doesn't take a genius to figure out if God says, and in your seed, in your son, Isaac, the seed will be called. And out of that come many nations. Abraham obviously goes, that's not going to happen if the guy stays single. And now it's not going to happen. So I think he needs to have a wife. And in the old days, so girls don't get nervous, but in the old days in that culture, mom and dad arranged who the kid's going to marry. Still today in some cultures, that is the case. How many of you are glad that's not the case anymore? You know, we parents would like to still have a little say, but the culture is so that they probably choose their own. But in those days, Abraham said, I am going to make sure that my son is going to have a bride. And obviously the picture comes immediately to our mind. The Heavenly Father is right now at work through the power of the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his son, which is the church, you and me. So he's putting that all together, and we can see ourselves in that little journey that's going on how the work is being done by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you know that we are the body of Christ. We know that we are the bride of Christ, but most of us forget a bride should be faithful, should be trustworthy, should be beautiful, should be in love with the one who wants to marry her. All these things would be considered natural. But you know, in the church, when you look at the church world, I think a lot of people that belong to the bride are sick. They're not in love with Jesus. They're not faithful. He said he's going to go on a long journey. He'll come back. They are not really excited about seeing him. They'd rather watch a football game on a Sunday morning than going to see him and hear from him. And I don't have to tell the story how I fell in love with my lovely wife, you know. And I could not get enough of her. I wanted to see her whenever I could see her. For those of you who know that I'm an old man, you know, we had the phones, you know, with a string attached, you know. You know? And our first phone, it was a rotary, you know. You had to go, you know. And there were six kids at home. Three of them all had a girlfriend or boyfriend, and we all wanted to use the phone. We had to take numbers. As a matter of fact, when we were so much in love, we wanted to talk with our bride. My dad one day decided, enough is enough. He put a lock on the rotary. So obviously, I was thinking, well, this is ridiculous. I need to talk to her. So I found out with the old phones that if you take the receiver off, and you click with the finger on the receiver hanger exactly the numerical value, you get dialed. So who needs a lock? Dad always wanted to figure out who in the world dialed since the lock was there. So he tried to figure out who has the key to the lock. None of us had. Obviously, once I figured out, I told my sisters, hey, you know, we can make connections. It's not a big deal. But the whole idea with that is we were so in love. We wanted to be at least talking to him. And isn't that the way we should be as Christians? We want to talk with God. We want to hear from him, you know. And so I'm going to show you this morning three little things and will tell us a little bit about what's going on here in the story. The first thing is, in all these things with Abraham's life, the Heavenly Father has a perfect will. He has a perfect will. And it's going to come out here. In the first few verses, we're going to read together in chapter 24. We read the first 9 verses. We're going to find out. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Obviously, we know from the story in chapter 15 that oldest servant was Eliezer, who Abraham first believed is probably the one who is going to inherit everything. Remember? So here Eliezer is still his kind of chief of staff, and Abraham calls him. Abraham at that time is 140 years old. Sarah passed away in the process, and here is Abraham thinking about Isaac. What's going on if he doesn't have a bride? So I'm going to do something. He does not take the journey himself. He sends his servant, and he says, I have a few things which you need to know. Specifically, three things which you need to know. First thing he said, when you go and look for a wife for my son Isaac, you cannot take her from a Canaanite woman. Not from the Canaanites. You can't do that. The reason for it is they were pagans. They were worshiping idols. You say, well, that's probably common. No, my friend, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that a believer should never look for a spouse among non-believers. Never. Because the blessings of the Lord disappear. A believer ought to marry a believer. So Abraham says, it's going to be for my kindred. You cannot take a Canaanite woman. The second thing he says, you need to go and travel 500 miles back to Mesopotamia, where I came from, and there find among my relatives the bride for my son. Well, that's not quickly hopping in a Mercedes and go. This is desert land on a camel. Approximately 2 months journey. So he sends his servant to Mesopotamia. And he also told him, if things don't work out, don't come back here and try to convince me that my son should come with you and you bring him back to the land. And if they see my son, then they probably will give him a wife. Will not happen. All three are spiritual powerhouses when it comes to how God works with his work among the people. The Heavenly Father doesn't come down here and sets a bride. He's not looking for a bride for Christ. He's not doing that. The son needs to stay at home. He's at the Father's right hand, correct? So when people tell me Jesus showed up, forget it. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not showing up. He is not involved in getting the bride for himself. Whose job is it? It's his servant. Who is the servant? It's the one who does the master's bidding. Jesus, just before he left the disciples, said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going back to my Father's house. There I will stay. And my servant, the Holy Spirit, will be the one who will collect the bride. You know, sometimes we say, oh, if I am baptized, I'm a Christian. Not necessarily. But when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you're a Christian. This is why I say you cannot become a part of the bride of Christ by being a member of a church. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, by simply a man putting you in there. It's got to be the servant, the Holy Spirit. No one can come into the body of Christ unless the Holy Spirit puts you there. That's his work. Oh, how we sometimes try to take his job. It's not a good idea. So Abraham said to his servant, these are the conditions because they reflect God's way of doing it. Abraham's servant was not quite sure. So he gets kind of nervous and he says, what if? But if I go, I'm doing whatever the master says. But what if she is not responding or she doesn't want to come back? And then Abraham makes a phenomenal promise. He said, this is none of your business. You are responsible to go and do what I tell you. When you come back, you are accountable. You give me a report back, with or without her. But the decision if she's going to come with you back is hers. She will have to make that choice. In other words, there's no such thing as arguing somebody into it, bribing somebody into it, or forcing somebody into it. No such thing. She has to make the decision. This is the way you and I come to the Lord. Nobody can force you into it. Nobody can talk you into it. If they do, forget it. It's not genuine. If they bribe you into it, forget it. It's not genuine. There's no such thing. We make that choice because of entirely different things. We're going to look at it later on. Why it is so important that you and I present the gospel properly. Here the Holy Spirit in Eliezer's life, represented, is doing what the Father always wanted him to do. He had a perfect will that his son shall have a bride. That's all. Abraham encourages his servant in verse 7 and 8. And he said, hey, the Lord, the God of heaven, who gave me all these things I have, has always watched over me, guided me, made me the promises. He is the one who is in charge. How many of you would have to say, that's a sovereign God? So Eliezer saw all this. He lived with Abraham for way too long. He saw how God blessed him. He saw how Abraham went back with all the mistakes. Eliezer went always with Abraham. Wherever Abraham went, Eliezer went. So when Abraham was in trouble, he called on the name of the Lord, and here the Lord showed up. And Eliezer said, "That's the God my servant and my master serves. I tell you what, I'm going to go because if he has done all these things for Abraham, he will do that too." So he had great confidence as he left. What did Abraham show when he said that to his servant? "Don't worry about it. The God of heaven, the God who served me all this life, very faithful, and I served him, is going to take care of it." I wrote it down for you that genuine faith will always result in genuine obedience to God's word. Let me say it again. Abraham had genuine faith in that God. And that genuine faith had always as a result genuine obedience, not to man, but to God's word. Because that's what God spoke. And that will turn out to be a phenomenal blessing. Because when we believe God's word, then God's sovereign will be accomplished and he will be glorified. It's pretty simple, isn't it? No guesswork there. I wonder sometimes when we get to heaven one day, and we all hopefully will, and then the Heavenly Father looks at us and says, "Man, did you run yourselves raggedy? Man, you were busy like heck. And I tell you what, there are a lot of things which you did I never told you to do. It was not in my perfect will. But the things which I wanted you to do are the ones they count." So Abraham simply trusted God, and up he went. Why? Have you ever read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Lois told me once that these are her favorite verses. Do you know what? They are theologically packed into the 24th chapter of Genesis. Because it starts out, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You see this contradiction there? You can either trust in your understanding or you have to learn to trust the Lord. Both do not match. They don't go together. "In all your ways, acknowledge him," because that's his sovereign will. He has a perfect will. "In all your ways, acknowledge him." And then there's a promise attached to that. "Then he will do what? Direct the path." Let's turn that quickly around. If we do not trust the Lord with all our hearts, he will not direct our path. He can't. If we do lean on our own understanding to accomplish things, God will not direct our path because we have a better plan. And if we do not acknowledge him in all our ways, we are not going to get direction for the path. Sometimes we have our own ideas how things are to be accomplished. And we say, "Okay, I got it all laid out. Now, oh, Lord, please lead me and guide me. Amen." Or he better shows up. He will not. He is not obligated at all. He can if he wants to, but that's not the way it works. There are millions of Christians at the wrong places at the wrong time doing the wrong thing because leaning on their own understanding. But when we do not lean on our own understanding and we acknowledge him and all we do is like Abraham, "The only thing I have to do is send my servant out and tell him what the Father's perfect will is," I bet you, he said, God will send an angel ahead of you and you don't have to worry about it. He will direct your steps. What a confidence. The confidence came because Abraham knew that was God's promise. My son will have a bride. He will have a wife. He will have a son. So all I need to do is send out the servant, and then God will direct his steps. Now that would be enough for us to go home and say, "I think I need to tweak my life a little bit." You know, that would be enough. What is the Father's perfect will today for his son? People always say, "What is God's perfect will for my life? What is it?" I can tell it's pretty simple. The Father's perfect will for your life is that you are part of the bride of Christ. How difficult is that? It's the Father's perfect will to have a bride for his son. And that's why the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you live just for this, you have accomplished more than most people I know who sitting all their lives in church are busy doing things. He wants you to be a trusting, loving, caring person from the body of Christ so his son will be glorified one day. That's it. And then he makes a promise. If you do that, I'll lead your path. Sometimes all the way to Iowa. Doesn't matter. Whenever he does, we know that he's in control. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Then I want to show you quickly how Paul tried to, well, he did very effectively, show the church at Ephesus how that work is done in chapter 24 of Genesis. Because here we see the wonderful work of God the Father, his perfect will, God the Son, what he does, and God the Holy Spirit, and how they work together. I told it's a chapter of theology. Let's quickly read the first verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. It's talking about the work of the Heavenly Father. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, that's the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that's his perfect will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you focus here, you can see the Father's work, looking for the bride-to-be for his son. And he said, it's going to happen to adoption. We're being adopted into the family of God. Then look at the next thing. Verses 7 to 12 is speaking about the work of the Son. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's accomplished by Christ Jesus on the cross. And the Bible tells us the inheritance is locked into him, and when we are in him, we get the inheritance. It's the bride. Like still today, when you get married, all the assets of the one you're married to, they are being combined. I know you guys have different bank accounts and you separate and you have prenuptial agreements because you're so rich. I was standing yesterday in the new worship center, as naked as it is, and I just walking around by myself and I said, Lord, this is awesome. And look, junk. Compared to heaven, this is junk, but it's awesome. It's the best he gives us right now. But you know what? Think about when we get to heaven. He gives us these things here to enjoy. But you know what? When we get to heaven, we quickly forget that stuff. This is an entirely different inheritance. And Christ doesn't say, before you come, become my bride, I have a prenuptial agreement with you. Because I don't want you to cheat me out of something. No, when you and I are in it, we are in it. We are a part of him. What belongs to him belongs to us. How awesome is that? No questions asked. No discussions. God will only have one bank account. He is the banker. And he owns it all. Isn't that amazing? So this is what we read. Look what the Holy Spirit does in the next few verses, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's the Holy Spirit's work. He seals you and me after we have heard the word of truth. There's a lot of stuff being preached today which is not the word of truth. The Holy Spirit can't seal it. He will only seal the word of truth. Only that which the Heavenly Father has revealed as his perfect will. Nothing else will he do. He goes on to say in the 14th verse, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That is the Holy Spirit's work. Now you can see how the Father's perfect will is revealed, how Jesus worked at Calvary to make it possible, and how the Holy Spirit, by illuminating the Word of God, the Word of truth to us, is sealing it and makes us through adoption the children of the living God. Pretty simple, isn't it? So we should think. If I would summarize that to you, those of us who have chosen to trust Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, you know what? We are a very special people. We are. I know that's not what you think about me, but I don't care what you say. We are very special people. And we are the richest people on this earth. Now you understand why I say when the church of God does something, we are not going to a banker to ask for anything. I go to the banker. And then he sends the Holy Spirit and he talks to the hearts of his people. And then things get done right. Otherwise, I have to urge you, argue, try to tweak it, make it happen. No, we let the Holy Spirit do that. That's his job. And the Bible said at the end, it's all to the praise of his glory. That's what the Holy Spirit works for. Wow, that's the perfect will of the Heavenly Father. And you have to choose today, if you haven't done so in the past, if you trust the Lord Jesus with all your heart, so that you can become a part of his bride. You have to make a decision. The servant went to work. How did he go to work? Oh, no. Oh, no. The guy forgot about how far that is. 500 miles? He's expecting me to go that far? And then he sends me on a journey. I have no guarantee of anything. And here it brings me to the second point. It's a perfect attitude of a true servant. We find it in this man. First, notice that Abraham nor Isaac went to chase down a bride. This task was given to the servant. Why? Because a servant lives for one purpose only, to please the master, to serve the master. So when I tell you that the Lord Jesus died for you on the cross and the Holy Spirit came and sealed you, what is your ultimate purpose for the rest of your life? What do you think? To serve him. Anything you do is, how can I serve my master better? We are just servants. Jesus said, one day when we come and say, oh, look what we've done, all the things, gave this, did that, that. He said, we are just unprofitable servants. Wow, that's not very encouraging. But you know what? I'd rather be the servant of a master who loves me than being a servant to a slave master who hates me. And the Lord Jesus showed his love by dying for you and me. So we serve him. That's our ultimate purpose in life. What does a servant get? I wrote down a few points. First, the servant got his orders from his master, Abraham. And listen, he did not change the order. Unlike some of us, we always love to change the order God gave us. That servant never argued about it. He just took the order and went. He vowed to obey his master. And you know what? When he did something, he said, Abraham, I'm going. He meant it and he kept it. How many times have we made promises that we will do something for God only to walk away and we didn't do it? That servant kept it. The servant knew he had to give an account when he comes back because his master wanted to know what went on his journey. So, by the way, will you and I, when we get to heaven, we'll get to heaven by the grace of God, but God will still have an accountability session with us. It's called coming before the Bema seat, where we get the rewards. Oh, yes. And everything will be created not by what we think, but it will be created by what we did as servants of Christ. That's all he's interested in. Perfect will of the Father. Jesus is the only human being ever living on this planet who could say at the end of his life, Father, I have done your will. I have accomplished the mission for which you sent me. Nobody of us could ever say that. But we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be servants at all time. Not to serve where we want to serve, but to serve where God wants us to serve. Not to do what we want to do, but to do what the Holy Spirit told us the Father wants us to do. And sometimes these are two entirely different things, and sometimes it matches. We have to find out. We have to act by faith, just like this servant, by faith. In the God of Abraham, he went by faith. He believed the promises God made, and he trusted in the providence of God Almighty. That's a lesson for us to learn. God made phenomenal promises to you and me. Do you believe that God has the power providentially to bring these promises to pass? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay, then we have to act on it. Not what we think, but what he does, correct? You know what is interesting to me? The servant in that chapter here under Abraham is never known as a worshiper of God. It's not mentioned, at least. But you know what? When he went on his mission and he came to the crucial point of what are we going to do here, the guy prayed. And he prayed in the God of Abraham. I thought about that thinking, you know, when people know that we trust the Lord with all our hearts and they know when we trust God providentially brings us to places, wouldn't it be great if people would say, hey, I want to pray to your God. Okay, would you join with me? Yeah, sure. You pray. So, God, I don't know you, but in the God, often then he puts the name of yours, I put my trust, I need guidance, you go. The guy knows that the real God is on my side. You know? They would not pray like this unless they see you providentially being guided by that God. And then they say, well, I must have the wrong one. And I better change and pledge allegiance to the right God. So this Eliezer, he prayed to the God of Abraham. And you know what? God listened. God listened. The servant prayed, and God directed him. We're going to learn later on when the servant was there by the well, sitting there. He was not impulsive. He was not going to make that happen. But if you go back to chapter 24, you will find out that the servant prayed to God and then put out what we would call a fleece. You know, the Bible tells us in Judges, Gideon did once. Okay, God, if that thing is wet, then I know. And then he said, no, now it's wet, I don't believe it. So if it's dry next night, then I believe it. And here, the servant of Abraham did a simple thing. Look at verse 45. Here, the servant is already connected to Isaac's relatives. And he tells the story of what happened. And he said, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. Why did he say that? That's his prayer. Whoever comes first down to the well, I ask her for a drink. God, if she gives me a drink, which these ladies normally didn't do, then I know that's you. And then he said, oh, by the way, and if I ask her that she would water my camels, then that's really you. Why? Because he came from a long trek. Do you know how many gallons of water a camel drinks? About 40 gallons. One camel. If you read that story correctly, Eliezer had 10 of those. That's 400 gallons. And you can't turn the faucet on. You have to lower a bucket down into that well. We don't know how deep the well was. And here comes Rebecca, a teenage girl, looking at a stranger and saying, yeah, I give you a drink. And by the way, I will water your camels also. And the guy goes, 400 gallons, lady. I got 10 of those. And she goes to work. And she waters all the camels. And when the servant saw that, he gave her jewelry and all these things, which was kind of dowry. And she understood that this is something special. So she invites him to come to the house. Well, Laban comes running. Laban didn't want to run for her pride. We learned later on, Laban was a guy who loved money. And so he's 10 camels loaded with goods. My sister there, oh man, I'm going. You know? So he said, come on over to the house. We got plenty of room for you. Just come in. And so Eliezer goes there. And he recalls the entire story that didn't tell Rebecca anything why he did what he did. And in that verse I just read to you, he says in the recalling of the way it happened, I did not pray out loud. I prayed in my heart. Have you ever done that? Just speaking to the Lord in your heart? So he sat there by the well and speaks to the heart from the bottom of his heart. But everything he said, he believed. And he said, Lord, this is my test. How many other places did he try to get a bride? No. God's providence led him right to the spot. And there she was. And Eliezer understood, if she is responding and drawing 400 gallons of water for my camels, I think I got a good slave. No, I think I got the right one. Sure enough, it all turned out to be just that. When they sat together, you recognize that this man did not stop fulfilling his mission until it was done. Big discussion goes on, you know. Would she become my master's son's wife? And they said, yeah, we could do that. But we have to first ask her, which was not uncommon. And so the discussion goes on between the families and that man. What can we learn from this? Well, the servant illustrated the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. When he uses us to witness. When he presented the case, he never spoke about himself. Never. Oh, I'm the chief of staff from a great master. No. He spoke all about his master and his riches. God has blessed him mightily. When have you lately spoke to somebody about the Lord and his great riches?
You go, if you don't accept Jesus, you go straight to hell.
That maybe works once. Second time you get killed and your witness is over. When have you lately shared with somebody that Jesus is the Lord of the universe? He owns everything. But also when we talk like this, then we have to live by it, correct? He owns us too. He owns everything we have. This servant said, you will not believe the riches my master has. And you know what? He's got a son. And the son inherits everything. And that's why I'm here. I'm looking for a bride for him. How many ladies would have gone? Your dad probably would say, hey, go. The best deal you ever will get. This is the way we should present the gospel to the people. Think not just down here. Think about eternity. We're talking about riches beyond measure. We're talking about God owning everything. And you and I will rule and reign with him. That's what this master servant said. Never talked about himself. No, we have to be careful that we don't go out there and talk about me, my church. Talk about the master and his son. You know what? He gave tokens of his master. Took from master's well. Just as the Holy Spirit gives us tokens. He said, gives us the first fruits. He gives us gifts. He gives us down payments. Do you know what a down payment is? It's not the full price. For those who've ever dealt, the down payment is the smallest amount you want to give, correct? It's a down payment. Just let me make a down payment. I pay you the rest later. When the Holy Spirit makes a down payment, I tell you what, it's more than you and I can handle. And it's only a down payment. What are you going to get when you get there? And we go, oh, I'm a Christian. I feel sad today. That guy was so happy, the master said, 10 camels loaded, go. It's all in your hands. Just distribute it as you want. Find her. And when he got there, he said, I give you some of my master's wealth. You know, and the best is yet to come when you get there. Just watch. You know, he never did argue with Rebecca or try to talk her into it. Isn't that amazing? He never said, let me talk to her one-on-one. You know, if she bows her head and she makes a decision, I think I take her. No such thing. Why? We are simply here to bear witness of our God's great wealth. To bear witness. That's it. You don't have to force anybody. Rebecca was not forced to marry Isaac. This master servant stated the facts. Do you know the Bible that well that you actually can state facts about God's wealth, God's goodness, God's mercy? Does your life reflect that too? That you actually can state those facts? Or do you say, I think I'm going to call pastor. He knows better. No, when God sets you somewhere, you have to be able to do so. Tell him. And then the one who listens is now coming to the place where they hear everything. They got everything on the plate. And then they have to make the perfect decision. That brings me to Rebecca. Because the perfect decision of the chosen bride is very crucial. Rebecca's brother and all the others were willing to, for her to become Isaac's wife, but they wanted her to wait 10 days. Didn't they? According to the Bible, verses 50 to 60, he said, wait 10 days, we call over the neighbors, we have a great feast, which is very common in the Middle East. All the family members come together and we're going to say goodbye to you. Nothing wrong with that. What does Eliezer say? No, my job is not finished unless I bring her to my master's son. Listen, my friends, never delay a decision when you know the perfect will of God. Never. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring you home immediately into the body of Christ. Immediately. He said, no, I don't want to wait. My master is waiting. My master's son is waiting. I need to go on a journey 500 miles back. I'm another 2 months on the way. And then they said, okay, if that's the case, then we are going to ask her if she's willing. And praise God, Rebecca makes a decision on the spot, which is for you and me, when the Holy Spirit does his work and presents the case, we're making a decision on the spot. Not tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. Not I think about it. No. You don't know if you have time to think about it. We make the decision when the Holy Spirit presented the facts. It's that simple. And we don't walk out until we have made that decision. The question is, what motivated Rebecca to make that right choice? What motivated her? Did she see a nice picture of Isaac? Nice Goldilocks, you know? Did he see his estate? No, she had nothing of that. She simply heard the word about Isaac, and she believed it. People say, well, if you can prove to me that Jesus is the Son of God, then I become a follower. Really? You wouldn't believe it if heaven would come down for you. All a person needs to hear is the awesome greatness and wealth of the Son. And you believe it. That's all you need to hear. That's enough to make up your mind. Rebecca heard it, seen nothing yet, and she saw the proof of his greatness and generosity because Eliezer gave her some things. He paid the dowry right there. And I think that's where the link normally breaks in our Christian life. We don't have much to prove that the Holy Spirit works in us many times because we do a lot in our own power. Eliezer had nothing to give on his own. He distributed his master's wealth. How many of you know that you have nothing to give on your own? Absolutely nothing. We are here to distribute the Master's wealth. Whatever he has given us, our talent, everything you and I have, it's the Master's wealth. And we are here to distribute it. How many of you have to say, I'm pretty selfish. I like to use most of them for myself. It's the Master's wealth to distribute it. And when people see how we're distributing it, with great generosity, how many of you know God is very generous? He's a generous God. When we are very generous, we have a heart like he, the world will respond many times entirely different than they do today. Because many times, we as Christians, we act no different than the whole world out there. But we should be entirely different. Because this master servant here was entirely different than anything they've ever seen. No wonder Rebecca said, I'm going to go with the guy. I've never seen anything like that. And up I go. I could easily imagine that the family said, you've never seen the man, and you have to travel 500 miles. We're going to miss you. You're not going to be close to home. Rebecca, what are you doing? But Rebecca had to choose. Right on the spot. And the application is obvious, especially for unsaved people. You have to choose. You can't delay. It's a decision of faith based upon what you hear, not based upon all the evidence we want. But the Holy Spirit gives us plenty of evidence. Later on, many years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, hey guys, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Hebrew writer is telling us, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Make a decision. Don't say, if it is God's will. I've heard that many times. The entire story makes it clear that God has chosen Rebecca for Isaac, which you and I would say is the providential leading each step of the way. But how many of you had to say, Rebecca had to make a choice? And what you see in here, in the best of theology, is God is sovereign and can do anything. And yet, he puts the responsibility upon man to make a decision, to choose. Works hand in hand. None excludes the other. Don't think in fatality, fatal thinking. There is no conflict between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They go hand in hand. Frank Boehm once said, we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. You make a decision for Christ, that decision will turn around and will make you like Christ. How beautiful. What an incredible God we serve. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this wonderful illustration of Abraham, Eliezer, Isaac, and Jacob. What a beautiful picture, Lord, that out of Isaac will come Jacob. Out of there come 12 sons, 12 tribes, and there comes your son. What a beautiful picture of your Holy Spirit's work in each one of us. And Lord, you have providentially brought us to a place in our life. And your Holy Spirit urged us to make the right decision, to choose. And oh God, we want to thank you. Thank you for setting up the meeting. Thank you for leading us and guiding us and giving us enough faith to make a choice. A choice that changed our life. Lord, if there are things still in our lives that need to be handed over to you so we can trust you wholeheartedly, may this be the day where we make a choice. Some of the people who are here, Lord, may have never made a choice to follow you and to trust you. May today be the day when they have to choose. And what a glorious day it will be if they choose to trust you and to become a bride of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for having it arranged in such a way.
before the foundation of the world was laid, you had the plan. And you executed the plan beautifully. Here we are, a part of you, a part of your family because of what Jesus has done at Calvary. A part of your family because of what the Holy Spirit has done and is still doing. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's